Revelation chapter 21 today, verse 9. We are almost at the end of the book. I checked this week, and would you believe we started our study chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Revelation all the way back in July. Actually, it was July 25th. Not 2022, 2021. We've been in this book for a year and a month now. Good news is we should finish it up either next week or the week after. We'll either take 1 week or 2 weeks with chapter 22. And then that's it. We'll move on to the book of Acts. I'm just curious, how many of you were here for some of the Revelation studies? Raise your hand if you were. Okay, now keep them up. Now, how many of you were here for most of the studies through the book of Revelation? If you weren't, put your hand down. Okay, how many of you were here for all of our studies through the book of Revelation? Keep your hand up. Okay, we have a few. I was too, actually. I was here for all of them. And I just thought I'd like to be recognized for that today, as well as these few others that made every service great, wonderful, awesome. So thankful that we've had the majority of you along with us through this exciting ride through the book of Revelation. We've come a long way. Chapter 1, revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. Chapters 2 and 3, messages, words of correction and commendation for the church during the church age. Revelation chapter 4, John's personal rapture experience, I believe ours too. Revelation chapter 5, a heavenly scene with John as he awaits and watches the takeover of planet Earth by Jesus the Christ. Revelations chapter 6 through 19, our study of the tribulation period, centering on three sets of seven judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. Revelation 19 concluding with the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, our study of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ on the earth, at the end of which comes the great white throne judgment. Now we come to Revelation chapter 21. Last week we began our first 8 verses studying this new heaven and this new earth that the Lord will recreate at the end of the millennial kingdom. We'll be in that same study this week as we take a look specifically at the new Jerusalem. It's part of that. It's part of the new heaven and the new earth. It's in between, remember? It descends out of heaven. It positions itself either somewhere between heaven and earth or affixes itself to earth. We're not really sure. We'll read about that again today. And then Revelation chapter 21, we finish up our study of the new heaven and new earth. Did I say 21? Revelation chapter 22 next week. And that's it. That's all there is, folks, to understanding the book of Revelation. You can see why I'm frustrated as a pastor to hear about other pastors that say, oh, no, we don't teach through the book. Too complicated. Can't understand it. Well, maybe you can't visualize it all. I'll give you that. There's some stuff today we're not going to be able to properly visualize. Maybe you can't visualize all of it, but you can understand all of it. Nearly every reference in the book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament. So all we have to do is track down those passages, pull them into the book of Revelation, and we understand what John is getting at. The flow of it, so chronological, so perfect. I'm just going to stand up here and say it. I believe the book of Revelation is an easy book to understand. And we've spent a year and a month now helping you in the future to always be able to go to any passage in the book of Revelation, pull up that teaching, fast forward to the spot, so you don't have to listen to me ramble all throughout the whole teaching. Fast forward to that spot that you're looking for, and there you have it. So I hope that study through Revelation, and this week and next week as well, has been and will be a blessing to you. But we better get going here in verse 9. We begin with John recognizing an angel. There's an angel that is about to speak to John and give John another revelation, another vision of what the Lord wants John to see. And John goes, hey, I know this angel. I recognize this angel. He's familiar to me. I've seen him before. So verse 9 reads like this: then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, that was from Revelation chapters 15 and 16, one of those angels responsible for dumping out a bowl of God's wrath on the earth came to John, and John says, he talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. In last week's study, John mentioned that this city appeared to him, and he's speaking in comparison terms. He's trying to come up with the best statements that he can to explain what he is seeing in the Spirit. And he says, it looked to me as if it was a bride adorned for her husband. We understand the symbolism to be that John saw the bride of Christ, all of the saints of God throughout the ages, adorned. That means all dolled up in righteousness, I might add. All dolled up for Christ, the bridegroom. That's not, of course, the time of the uniting of the bridegroom and the bride. But John is seeing the bride all dolled up, all adorned for her bridegroom, Christ. And here's the thing, though. From here on out, John will no longer speak about the bride. He's going to take a look at everything that he's seeing, and he is going to explain this to us as a city. And that is tough for some people to get a handle on. And I've actually read through Christian arguments online about this. What is the new Jerusalem? Some say, well, it's the bride of Christ. No. It's not the bride of Christ. It's the new city that the Lord builds after the end of the millennial kingdom. And back and forth they go. And I'd just like to settle that argument, if it's in your mind, once and for all. The answer is, it's both. The New Jerusalem is both the city itself, building, structure, foundation, facilities. It's the building itself, but it's also the people, as every city in the world is, right? Every city is structure, it's roads, it's pavement, it's buildings of stone, but it's also people. So someone could ask you, hey, where do you live? They're talking about what? Land. They're talking about location. Where do you live? If you live in Uniontown, you say, Uniontown. I don't like to admit that, but yeah, Uniontown. Where do you live? Uniontown. But if I told you this morning, hey, Anchored Fellowship, let's all go out and invite the city of Uniontown to Anchored Fellowship. Using the same word, the city of Uniontown, same phrase. But you know I don't mean the buildings. We're not going to try to get the Fayette building squeezed into this facility. No, that's Uniontown skyscraper. That's a lot of material. I'm not asking you to bring facility structures or land into the building. You know I'm asking you to bring people. A city is always structure. It's always landmass, topography, but it's also people. So John now simply is going to focus on the structure of it, the inanimate aspect of it. The city is animate. It is inanimate. John now is going to focus on the inanimate aspect of it. But as we read through the symbolism in this chapter, what remains, it's going to be all so clear to us as he's describing to us the inanimate aspects of this city, the New Jerusalem. It's very obvious who dwells there. It's the bride of Christ. It's the saints of God throughout all generations dwelling with Christ. Verse 10, and he carried me away, this angel carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. So that means this is another spiritual vision. He is given this spiritual vision. John is carried away in the spirit. And it shows us John's vantage point for the things that he is about to describe for us. He is going to be viewing a massive city. We're going to talk about how massive it is. He's going to be viewing a massive city. How do you view a massive city? You got to get far away. You got to get up on a mountain. You got to overlook the thing. You can't be in it. You're not going to see all of it. This angel wants John to see all of it, so he takes John far away on a mountain. It's like the view from the cross up there in Jimonville, overlooking the city of Uniontown. You can see all of it. By the way, that's the best way to view the city. You can't see people getting mugged. You can't see people duking it out over a car accident. That's the best way to view the city of Uniontown. Well, that's the kind of view, that's the kind of vantage point that John is going to be seeing this new Jerusalem from. Reading on in verse 10, and he, this angel, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So same basic statement from last week. This city descends out of heaven, which means heaven is still there. Heaven doesn't disappear. New Jerusalem doesn't become heaven itself. Heaven is still there. This city the Lord was preparing in heaven, but now he has deployed that city out of heaven toward the earth. That's all we know. We assume it's hovering at this point, someplace between heaven proper, God's dwelling, and this new earth that the Lord created in the beginning of the chapter. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we've covered this from both our Exodus studies and our New Testament Revelation studies. The jasper stone that is mentioned in the Bible is not the jasper stone that we think it is. The jasper stone is usually a different color. It has a color to it. But the jasper stone in the Bible is always mentioned as being as clear as crystal. We would call it either a crystal or a diamond. That's what the jasper stone is. So it is a difficult statement to read in verse 11, no doubt. How's the lighting in the new place, John? Really good. It's like a gemstone. Solid like a gemstone. What? What are you talking about? How can light be solid like a gemstone? It's a difficult statement for human brains to understand. But if you'll remember from a previous study, John had this same difficulty earlier in the book as he was trying to explain the colors of the rainbow that was coming from the throne room of God in heaven. He described those colors to us. And the best thing that we could walk away with is that John was trying with English words, or not English words, I'm sorry, it would have been Greek words, English words to us. John was trying with human words, that's what I meant to say. John was trying with human words to explain to us colors that our eyeballs have never seen because they can't see them. And he was describing these colors from this rainbow as having a solid gem-like quality to them. So we're talking about colors that have a gemstone-like solidity to them. And that can be really tough to make out because these are concepts that are tough for us to even entertain intellectually right now because we just have no basis from which to understand some of these things. No big surprise, right? We're looking at an earthly perspective and from an earthly perspective, and we're trying to listen to an explanation of heavenly things. I guess the best way to say it is that John struggles trying to explain to us the differences between heaven and earth, and that makes perfect sense. Remember last week, the Lord said in one of those statements, "Behold, I make all things new." That's exactly what he's doing. He's making things we have not seen. He's making things we can't understand right now, even though someone explains them to us. The best thing we can do, church, is be determined to go there, wait and see. But what the Lord is creating is all new heavenly wonders in this heavenly age that are going to excite and fascinate us for all of eternity. Verse 12, and she, this would be the last little reference to the bride of Christ. This is John reminding us through the female pronoun that he is speaking about a city that is indwelt or populated by the bride of Christ, all of the saints of God. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, laid out very similar to the original city of Jerusalem. Now, before John talks about the walls of this new Jerusalem, he first tells us about the gates. 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel, and there will be one angel stationed at each one of those gates. So 12 angels stationed at 12 gates. And there you have it. We just busted another misconception, another biblical misconception. I think we should have our own TV show. Not Mythbusters, but Misconception Busters. That's what we like to do here. We like to bust those biblical misconceptions that we have and stick with what the Bible teaches us. What is the misconception? The misconception is that when you get to heaven, who's waiting for you at the pearly gates? St. Peter. Well, someone said Jesus. Maybe you heard that too. But isn't that what all the heaven jokes say? You know, I died and I came to the pearly gates and there was St. Peter to greet me. Nope, St. Peter is not in charge of the pearly gates. There are angels, 12 individual angels stationed at those gates. I, for one, am very glad about that because I have not been too flattering and kind to St. Peter in many of my Bible studies. I don't want him to be the one to decide if I get in. So I'm thankful for that. No, these are angels that are controlling these pearly gates, but don't think of this as like security. They're not like checking passports. They're not running you through the TSA screening. Oh, look at this one. This one's got hijacker written all over him. All right, buddy, hands out, spread your feet. No, this is not like that. It's not security. We're going to find out as we continue to read. You're free to come and go. This is more like the welcome committee. This is more like the greeting and not security. There is so much biblical symbolism in what we're reading today. We'll start with these 12 gates. They're named after the 12 tribes. So how do we enter into this New Jerusalem? We enter through the 12 gates named after the 12 tribes. Now, think spiritually on this. How do we get into things eternal? How do we get into heaven? How do we come to the Lord and get into the kingdom of God? We do so through the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. New Testament doctrine declares to us that the New Testament saint owes a great debt of gratitude to the nation of Israel. And Paul has a lot to say about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, for example. Paul tells us, and this is applicable and related to the majority of us. Paul says that the most of us are Gentiles, pagans, who were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which means strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world. That's what a pagan and a Gentile was to begin with. If you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, that's what you were born into. No hope. You didn't get that inheritance of the covenants that came through the nation of Israel. Romans 11, Paul goes on to say that Israel is the true cultivated olive tree. They are the original branches. And Gentiles, Paul says, are the wild branches. That's us, a bunch of pagan wild branches. Theme song to our lives, born to be wild. That's how we were born. We were outside of all of it, outside of the commonwealth, outside of the covenants and the promises of God. And what did the Lord do? Through grace, he let the Gentile be grafted into the true cultivated vine. He welcomed us in through grace. So it was the 12 tribes of Israel that brought that about for us. That's the history of all this. The history and heritage of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, it was God choosing Israel to be his people, to make himself known to the world, to bring about the birth of his son, the Savior. So it was really the nation of Israel that helped, that assisted the Lord in throwing open heaven's doors to all of us. So Israel played a huge part in providing all of us access into eternal life. And one other thing here, notice there's a lot of 12s in this. You got 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel with 12 angels stationed at the 12 gates. 12 in Bible numerology is the number for perfect order or perfect government. That's what the Lord is creating for us. What the Lord is creating is perfect order, perfect government. There's going to be no more red versus blue. Oh, I can't wait for this day. There's going to be no more elephant versus donkey. There's going to be no more right versus left. The truth is we're all going to be right because the Lord is always right. So I would encourage you to get right with the Lord now so that you don't get left. That's the right thing to do. Am I right? at one point, we're all going to be right. Now, that's a little political joke, but don't take that too far. The point is, we're all going to be on the same page. Verse 14. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You know what a foundation for a house is, right? Same thing here. The city has 12 foundations. That'd be overkill if you're building a house now. Might not want to use these as blueprints for your future construction. But this city has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's the other aspect of this, the other part of this. Having examined the gates, John now turns his gaze toward the foundations of this city. And again, we get some good, rich, biblical symbolism. The 12 tribes of Israel served as the gate that helped the Lord to let us all in. But our salvation, our eternal life, is built in part upon the foundation of the 12 apostles. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It was through the gospel of Christ committed to the 12 apostles that we heard the word of truth and believed unto salvation. That's it, the 12 apostles. So Israel is the open door, it's the access. The 12 apostles, that provides for us the foundation, the basis for our faith in Christ to salvation. And this New Jerusalem, based on what we're seeing with this symbolism, is going to serve as an eternal monument to these monumental key players in the hope and in the reality of our salvation. And now it's true, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ does all the saving, but do you see how that it was the nation of Israel and the apostles that took us all and dropped us right there at the foot of the cross and said, get saved. You can get saved. Amazing, beautiful pictures that the Lord has set up here in type. Beautiful. By way of sidebar, interesting sidebar, I think, these 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem. This is what Abraham was talking about all the way back in Genesis. This is what Abraham was looking for. He was anticipating this city that we're studying right here, the New Jerusalem. That passage is found, it's about Genesis, and it's about Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, but that passage is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read some of these verses to you. Verses 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That's talking about Canaan, which would ultimately become known as Israel. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I do that a lot when I'm looking for a new place. I go out not knowing where I was going. But the good thing is I have GPS on my phone. Abraham didn't have that. He had the word of God and his obedience to God. That's what he left with. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't know what the Lord was up to. But the Lord said, Abraham, come on out. And Abraham followed step by step all the way. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's not talking about Canaan. It's not talking about Israel. It's not talking about the city of Jerusalem. That's talking about this city, New Jerusalem, that we're studying. A city with 12 foundations, a city whose builder and maker was God. I just love that passage because it tells us that when Abraham finally was let in on what the Lord was doing, and the Lord was telling Abraham, Abraham, I'm bringing you to Canaan, and eventually the nation is going to reside there. It's going to be the nation of Israel. It's going to be my people there. And Abraham was hearing that, but Abraham had his gaze set way in the future. Abraham was looking for what we're studying in Revelation chapter 21, not something earthly, but something heavenly, something more secure, something eternal. That's an incredible thing to know all the way back in the book of Genesis. Maybe you just found out about the New Jerusalem today. Maybe you never heard about it as a Christian. Maybe you're not even a rookie Christian. Maybe you're a veteran Christian. You never knew that the New Jerusalem was coming. Abraham somehow, by faith in his heart, knew about it in Genesis. And that caused him, as we read, that caused him to dwell in tents. That caused him to live as a sojourner and a pilgrim in this land. Abraham knew, no matter where the Lord takes me, no matter what the Lord does, even when the Lord's promise for the land of Canaan is done, Abraham still knew, this world is not my home. I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's what caused Abraham to have a heavenly perspective. His faith of this place right here that we're studying. Is this an important study for us? It is, because it should get our gaze on the same thing. Not on earthly stuff, not fixed here, but setting our minds on things above. When you do that, what that helps you to do is, because you have the right perspective on life, that helps you to take all of the earthly small things and not take them as seriously. And the truth is, everything on earth that isn't eternally related is all small stuff. Our feelings, our emotions, our troubles, our struggles, that's temporary. It's not even a drop in the bucket compared with eternity. It's only on this earth, it's only the eternal things, like what you do with the person of Jesus Christ. It's only those kinds of things, eternal things, that really, truly matter on this earth. You may not like that statement right now, because you might say, Arlen, how dare you minimize the things I'm going through? How dare you minimize the pain I'm feeling? How dare you minimize my struggle to save up enough money to buy that new thing? It's important to me. How dare you minimize that? You'll see when you get to heaven. If you don't before, you'll see when you get to heaven that what I'm telling you is correct. These things just don't matter. And if we get that, if our eternal perspectives are in place and we're looking toward this city which has 12 foundations, whose builder and maker is God, if this is what we're looking for, we'll be able to take everything else that happens on this earth in stride. We'll pass with flying colors. Verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth or width. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now you can go home and proof check my math on this. The numbers that I'm going to give you are true. They are correct. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. Now, the reed that he has is not an eighth of a mile. That would be a pretty difficult tool to wield. A reed is much smaller, but he is told to measure out this city. And a furlong is an eighth of a mile. So 12,000 furlongs would be 1,500 miles. But listen, that's 1,500 miles in all directions. So that's not 1,500 square miles. That's 1,500 cubic miles. That's 1,500 miles up, 1,500 miles down, 1,500 miles side to side. That's 1,500 miles cubed. So it's shaped like a giant cube. That's going to make the Minecraft fanatics just giddy. Yes, it's going to look like a giant Minecraft cube. That's what the New Jerusalem is in its layout, a giant cube. Now, there are some that point out that John only mentions length, width, and height here. So they say, technically, this could be a giant pyramid. You'd still have the height in the middle, but it could be shaped like a giant pyramid instead of a cube. I personally refuse to believe that. I just refuse to believe that the Lord would endorse and support a pyramid scheme like that. I just can't believe it. Not at all. It's a little geometry joke for you. But all bad jokes aside, at least for now, I think the language is pretty clear, and I think you'd agree with me. This is a giant cube. A cube, 1,500 cubed miles. Now, I would like to help you to try to appreciate the size of this, because when you hear 1,500 miles, maybe you're not really getting how much space is in this city. But 1,500 miles cubed, that is going to be 3.375 billion cubic miles. That's a lot of space. See, when you think 1,500 miles, you're thinking Earth's surface. You're thinking 1,500 miles squared. But this is not just like the surface that's usable. This is every bit of this cube that goes in all directions. Every bit of it is usable by the Lord, and something is created in every bit of it. And that is going to make finding one another in New Jerusalem, I think, a whole lot of fun. I think we're going to have to use coordinates instead of addresses. You know, like, where do you live? 400.200. What? Yeah, 400 miles up and 200 miles in. That's where my house is. It's going to be interesting. There's so much space in this place. So let me help you try to appreciate this just a little bit. 1,500 miles cubed, 3.375 billion cubed miles, that is bigger than the moon. Bigger than the moon. Now, not as big as the Earth. Our Earth is still quite a bit bigger than that, but it is bigger than the moon. And again, remember, it's not just the surface that's livable. It's every square inch of it, every cubed inch of it. All of it is usable space where we will be living. So yes, it is a city, but don't worry, country folk that don't like the city life. It's going to be city life like you've never even dreamed of. You're going to have more space in this city living in New Jerusalem than you ever could dream about living out in the country. How much you got? 10 acres? 100 acres? Please. We're talking real space in this New Jerusalem. Now, if you believe in a young earth, as a Bible student, you should. If you take the Bible literally, as you should, then you should believe in a young earth. And if you do, then you would believe that 90% of all people who ever lived on the face of the earth are alive today. Now, that's just common statistics, all right? It took us up until the year 1800s to reach our first 1 billion people in population. Until then, population was much smaller. 1800s, we finally reached 1 billion, but you know how population works. The more you have, oh my goodness, the faster and the more you get. So from that time forward, once we hit 1 billion, our population started going crazy. And now we are currently, at least from my understanding, sitting just below 8 billion people on the planet. So that's a lot of people, but when you look at how much space is in this New Jerusalem, you realize the Lord not only could accommodate each person that ever lived on the face of the earth, but he could do so very comfortably. We're talking billions of people, low billions of people that have lived on this earth, not trillions. Low billions. I don't think you'd even come up with 20 billion. You're in the low billions here of the number of people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. But if you took and gave every single person, just say hypothetically that every single person that ever lived made it to heaven. I know, ludicrous thought, right? But hypothetically, every person that ever lived made it to heaven. They would have in the New Jerusalem, at those numbers, at least a square, no, I'm par- pardon me, at least a cubed mile of space for each one of them. You can fit every single person that ever lived in the history of the world within one cubed mile. One. Now, you'd be rubbing elbows, you wouldn't have much space, but you could do that. It doesn't take much. In the New Jerusalem, if every single person that ever lived got saved and went to heaven, they could have over a mile, a cubic mile of space all to themselves, no problem, no sweat. You could divide this New Jerusalem up by 250,000 cubed feet of space. That's a big mansion, right? That's a big estate, 250,000 cubed feet. You could do that. And if you did that, you could fit 200 trillion people in this city, New Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, everyone that ever lived on the face of the earth, are they all going to be saved and in this New Jerusalem? Of course not. How many? I don't know, but drop in the bucket compared to that. We may be talking millions of people. Maybe a billion. I don't know. But when you factor that all in and run the numbers, the truth is, in New Jerusalem, with real believable statistics, each one of us could have miles, miles and miles of cubic feet all to ourselves. Incredible space that the Lord has provided. Verse 17, then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, we know very well here at Anchored Fellowship that a cubit is approximately 18 inches. It was an imperfect way of measuring back in the Old Testament and New Testament days. That measurement stretched from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, approximately 18 inches. So 144 cubits equals out to about 216 feet. That is the height of the wall. To add some perspective to that, the border wall down there that borders the U.S. and Mexico, it's how high? What was the statement? 30 feet, from what I understand, 30 feet. Okay, 30 feet. This wall is 216 feet high. Now, that's still small when you consider that this city goes up 1,500 miles. That's still pretty small. It's more like a picket fence. And I think that's actually sort of a good comparison, because this wall is not meant to be for security. It's not to keep people out. It's kind of more like symbolism and for decorative reasons. That's our picket fence, if you will. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Again, that's crystal or diamond. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So yes, maybe this makes you nervous. It's true. The outer wall of the city is see-through. And so is everything else that is made in this city. Like if you have a house, it's made of pure gold, like clear glass. So the walls of the city, see-through. The walls of your estate, see-through, but let me encourage you, life will be different there. You'll never be doing anything that would gross someone else out. You'll never be doing anything that you would be embarrassed to be seen. You'll never get caught on the throne because there are no toilets in heaven. I would say you'll never get caught picking boogers, but I don't see any young kids in here. That would be just for the young ones. No, none of that stuff is going to be taking place in heaven. We're in glorified bodies. So that privacy and that secrecy that you kind of want right now, you know, you don't want the walls of your house to be see-through, and the walls to all of your living rooms, bedrooms, and bathrooms in your house to be see-through. It's not going to matter here. Not at all. But if you're concerned about it or you just like your solitude, hey, you got miles and miles of cubic miles. So just put up a no trespassing sign. Get yourself in the middle of your property. You'll be miles and miles away from anyone that would ever possibly see you. Problem solved, right? Verse 19, the foundations of the wall, which we already read to be 12 layers of foundations, each named after one of the 12 apostles. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation, or the first layer, was jasper, a clear stone. The second, sapphire, a blue stone. The third, chalcedony, that's sky blue with some coloration stripes in it. The fourth, emerald, bright green, verse 20. The fifth, sardonyx, which is red and white. The sixth, sardius, which is a blood red stone, a ruby. The seventh, chrysolite, a golden or transparent color. The eighth, beryl, which is sea green. The ninth, topaz, which is a yellowish green. Lots of greens in here. The tenth, chrysoprase, which is another shade of green. And then the 11th, jacinth or violet. And the 12th, amethyst or purple. Now, I do think that this ties back to the breastplate of the high priest from the Old Testament tabernacle. We studied that in Exodus chapter 28. And I won't take the time to go into this today. I'll leave this for some of you deeper studiers. But if you'd like to, let me get you started on this. That breastplate, if you'll remember, there was a stone in the breastplate of the high priest. There were 12 stones, to be exact, each one named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if that be the case, if there is a tie-in here, then what that does is that ties in the apostles, the 12 apostles, to the 12 tribes directly through this, through these gemstones that are used in the foundations of the wall. I will give you this little tip if you're going to study this out. There is a lot of meaning there. Kind of tempted to bring it out today. There is a lot of meaning there, but here's what you do need to know if you're going to make these comparisons. The names of the stones are a little bit different in the New Testament than they are in Exodus 28. And the reason for that is because the names of the stones changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For that matter, the names of these stones have changed from Bible times, Old Testament or New, to modern day. When we study these stone names in modern times, we can't just look up modern definitions to see what colors they were. We have to know what they were in Bible times. So there are some variations there. But if you'll do your research, I think you'll find these to be the exact same stones found in the breastplate of the high priest. Reading on in verse 21. All right, actually, we're getting so far into this. I want to show you an artist's rendering of this. I know this is getting so layered and so difficult. I just want to show you real quick an artist's rendering of that. Paul, if you have that ready to go. All right. Now, this is looking at it from the corner. This is not the pyramid version of this, okay? This is looking at it from a corner. I regret the angle that the artist drew this on. But if you look at what the artist did here, they did a pretty good job of capturing, I believe, what New Jerusalem is going to look like. You see the 12 layers of foundation, all different colors, symbolized by the stone colors that we just read. You see the walls of New Jerusalem, 216 feet high. Maybe it's a little disproportionate in this rendering, but not bad. We got the walls. We've got the gates. You can see some of the gates, three on each side, right? And then you see the city part up here. The walls, diamond. The city itself, the buildings, the structures, whatever the Lord builds for us, pure gold, gold so pure that it's translucent. So that's a pretty good, I guess, rendition of what we're expecting. You see the dazzling light on it. The artist did a really good job of making you see the light of Christ that's lighting this city. And I don't know, when I look at it like that, it makes more sense to me and causes me to long for it even a little bit more. It's tough with just words, but sometimes the pictures help out a good deal more. So verse 21, the 12 gates, thank you, Paul, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now, have you heard of the pearly gates before? I know you did because I mentioned it once already in this sermon. All right, you've heard of the pearly gates. This is where that statement comes from. The gates, the doors that cover these openings, these 12 openings, three on each side of this cube of New Jerusalem. Those doors, those gates are made of pearl. And not just like a bunch of pearls melted down and somehow joined together. I don't even know if you could do that. It's not like that. These are one piece, solid pearl for each of these doors or each of these gates to this city. These are expensive gates in earthly terms. Even Bill Gates couldn't afford these gates right now. Everything that the Lord is building here is so expensive. Reading on in verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You've heard of the streets of gold, right? This is where it comes from. Pearly gates, streets of gold. Taken straight out of Revelation 21. You've heard of that, right? The Streets of Gold? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Wizard of Oz, right? No. That's the Yellow Brick Road. These are the Streets of Gold. The Streets of Gold that the Lord has made for us in the New Jerusalem. He used gold to make the streets in this city. Now, don't ask me how it's possible for this gold to be so pure that it's translucent. It's just not possible on earth right now. It's going to be possible in New Jerusalem. It's going to be possible with the Lord. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Of course not. If he wants to make pure gold so pure that it's translucent, it will be done. And we're going to see this one day. Now, what do we usually use as building materials for the foundations of our home? Let's just compare, right? What do we usually use to build our foundations? Yep. Cement, concrete, block. Ooh, big deal. You ever just sit and stare at your foundation and go, wow, that is marvelous. Look at that stone. Look at that join work. Maybe a mason, a block layer. Maybe they do, but not the normal person, right? It's block. It's stone. It's concrete. What does the Lord use for the foundation? The 12 foundations of New Jerusalem, what does he use? Precious, expensive gemstones. Foundation made out of gemstones. Now, what do we normally build the walls of our homes with? Depends, I guess, on your tax bracket, right? Maybe just logs that you cut down from your own yard. Usually wood, some insulation in there, drywall. Some of us maybe brick, yeah, a little more expensive, a little more beautiful. Still, pretty blah. What does the Lord use for the walls of the New Jerusalem? Diamond. Big difference. What do we normally use to build our city buildings? Stone, brick, block, concrete. What does the Lord use to build the facilities, the buildings, the structures in New Jerusalem? Gold so pure that it's translucent. What do we normally build our roads and streets with? Asphalt. What does the Lord use for his streets? Again, gold so pure that it's translucent. What I'm telling you is that the most valuable materials on the earth are the least valuable in the New Jerusalem. Those things to us, that's jewelry, that's money, that's valuable, precious stuff to the Lord. Building materials. Gold to us, oh, that's everything. If I could get a big, huge, honking gold bar, I'd be set. Gold, it's everything. To the Lord, it's asphalt. Pavement. I've shared this with you before. You've heard the story about the man who went to heaven, and he was just determined to take his gold with him. He was a wealthy man. He said, I'm taking my gold with me. And somehow he managed to cheat the system, and he did. He took his gold with him, and he showed up in heaven at the pearly gates, and there was St. Peter. See, you already know this story ain't true. Misconception busted. He arrives at the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter. And Peter said, welcome, come on in. One question, though, what's with the asphalt? Why would you bring pavement up here? We're good. The things we value the most on this earth, that's the stuff we're walking on in heaven. It's the stuff that's structure, it's facility, it's engineering. The stuff that we are just giving our lives to today, the Lord says it's going to be the least important aspect in eternity. What's the focus going to be on in eternity? Number one, that the Lord is dwelling with us. Do you catch that throughout this chapter? The Lord is there. He's dwelling with his people. That's the highlight of all this. Number one, the Lord is going to be with us. Secondly, in importance, we're going to be with saints we never knew and saints we did know. Friends and family that we love, that knew the Lord or do know the Lord. We're going to get to spend eternity with them in heaven. The last thing you're going to be thinking about, the last matter of importance in heaven is the roads and the buildings. And yet, look at the value and the cost and the preparation work that the Lord put into this structure, into this city, just to excite us and inspire us for eternity. As I shared with you last week, John chapter 14, this is the place that the Lord is building for us. When he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, are many dwelling places. If it were not true, I would have told you. But it's true. There are many rooms. There's a lot of space, cubic miles and miles of space for every one of you. And I'm going to prepare that place for you, especially designed for you with what you like and what fascinates you. Even on this earth, you're not going to be completely different when you get to heaven. There's going to be some parts of you, the righteous and sanctified parts of you, that are going to be the same. The Lord knows that, and he's crafting something for you in this new Jerusalem. Why does he say, in my Father's house? Because at the time, that's where the Lord was hammering this place out. He was building it in the Father's house in heaven. And now in Revelation chapter 21, it has descended out of heaven. But this is the place, church. He's building it for us and for glorious eternity with us. And oh my, I can't wait. Verse 22, let's finish this up real quick. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need a temple in the New Jerusalem because the Lord is there. His presence is there in a tangible way with us. We will see the Lord, the Father, and the Son. We will see them with our eyeballs, our glorified eyeballs. Now, I know God is spirit and he's omnipresent. I don't know how it's possible right now because I don't have the infinite mind and the immortal mind. But one day we're going to have the infinite and immortal mind and this will all make sense. We'll see the Lord as he is in all of his glory, in all of his power. So there won't need to be a temple. You won't have to approach God for services. You'll always be in his presence. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. You think Jesus was embellishing in John when he said, I am the light of the world? I don't think he was embellishing. Jesus was the light of the world when he walked the earth. He's still the light of the world through the church, but in a distanced and diffused way that's suitable to the human eye. But one day, we're going to see Jesus also the light of this new world, this new heavenly era. The Lamb is the light of it, and we won't have to wear shades and sunscreen, and we won't have to worry about sunburn. Right, Megan? Where is she? Is she downstairs? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to see the Lord in all of his radiant, glorious brightness, and no problem. We'll be able to handle it in these bodies. Verse 24, and the nations, that is the people of those who are saved, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth, that is the rulers upon this new earth that the Lord built, bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut all day. There shall be no night there. I wish I could go into detail here. I'll just say it like this. The gates will always be open and the sun, S-O-N, will always be shining in this city. There's no night. The gates are never closed. Those gates that are made of individual ginormous pearls, they didn't even need to fit because they're never going to be closed. They didn't need to fit. They don't need to be secure. They're never going to be closed. I got doors like that at home because I built them. They are not secure. They don't fit because I built them. It could be the same way in heaven because they're never going to be closed. But as you suspect and I suspect, they will be perfectly fit. But they'll be open. You're free to come and go as you please. There's heaven, the place of God's dwelling. There's the New Jerusalem. There's the new earth. There's worlds out there that we don't know about that the Lord created. You'll be free to come and go and explore to your heart's content. You'll be able to exhaust all of your curiosities about this new galaxy and universe that the Lord creates. No problem. You're free to come and go. You're never going to get to the gate and have to say, I'm sorry, I forgot my key card. Can I get in? I have my ID. I forgot it. You're never going to have to worry about that. And we don't have to shut the doors to keep the thieves out. Nope, we're free to come and go. And there's no thief to bother because reading on in verse 25, 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The number 12, this is God's perfect order. It's God's perfect and completed plan for us an eternity in this new heavenly era with the Lord. Stand with me, worship team, come on up. I want to go. I don't know about you. I want to go. You think I'm a fool for believing that this is actually going to happen? I think Abraham was on to the right thing. And I agree with Abraham. This is what I'm looking forward to. I don't dig my roots into this earth. I appreciate it. I appreciate everything that I have and the blessings that God gives me. But this is not where it's at. That is where it's at. What we're studying in Revelation 21, what's coming for us, that's where it's at. And that's what I'm longing for. Would you join with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we are so blown away by the glory that is coming. We can't fathom it. We can't explain it. It's inexpressible and incomprehensible. But we thank you for sharing these things with our weak minds and whetting our appetites for heaven. I want to be there, Lord. I'm convinced that there are so many people, so many brothers and sisters in this fellowship that feel the same as I do. This is what we're longing for. And it's not about the building, and it's not about the space, and it's not about how fancy you make everything. Lord, it's about the fact that we will be with you and loved ones forevermore, forever and ever again. I pray that if there is someone listening to this that is not saved, either in this sanctuary or by live stream, that you would convict their heart right now. Convince them that what I'm sharing is the truth. That you would call their name for salvation. That their name might be written in your book, Lord, the Lamb's Book of Life. That they might join us in this wonderful journey that we are heading for. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.